I'm Aaron Winniwiski. I'm the pastor here. And it's about 11 years ago that my wife Michelle and I, and she always sits in this spot right here. Hi, Michelle. We're dreaming about what a new church would look like in Weston, a church that was designed from the ground up to reach people who are far from church or far from God, to reach the people who thought that there was nothing for them in a church or felt like they didn't know the rules, they wouldn't fit in. Let's make a church where we question all of that, where we break all of that down and just break it down into the basics. And in order for us to feed our family, this thing would have to fly. Because we had done away with everything. Quit my job. We were living in the Fox Cities. We moved here. We left everything. This thing had to work. And we believed that if God calls it, He will equip it. So the summer before we launched, Michelle started talking to me about this idea she had, this thought she had. She said, I'd like to get my nose pierced. And I was like, no, I don't think we can do that. As if it's a wee thing, right? But what I'm imagining, see, at this point, I'm imagining we're going to have a church in the most, it's going to be so radical because I'm going to preach from the front with my shirt untucked, but I am still wearing khakis. I got to have some of that conservative feel. I'm going to khakis because I don't want to freak people out. I was afraid maybe a pierced nose in the pastor's wife might freak people out because I'm imagining people are going to meet us. You know, they're going to meet me and they're going to be like, eh, he's got khakis on. He's all right. Then they meet her and they're going to be like, she's got a... 11 years ago, not everybody had their nose pierced. I don't know if you can remember back then. It was kind of a radical move. So I was nervous. And I was like, I'm not sure that this... What are people going to think? This thing's got to get off the ground. Well, I thought about it more, and I prayed about it, and I remembered when God calls, He equips. And it's not so important what other people's thoughts and ideas are. The most important person in my life is my wife. So if this is something that, and she is a faithful, godly woman, if this is something where she feels like this is the right thing to do, then I'm on board. Plus, I was reading in Scripture and I ran across an account that involves a nose ring. So we're going to get to that this morning. We're in the lineage of Jesus, the family tree that's laid out in Matthew chapter 1. And if you take a look at it, Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 2, Abraham was the father of Isaac. We talked about Abraham last week. If you weren't here and you want to listen to that, you can find it at newdaywi.com. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. So we're on Isaac today, and next week we're going to get on to Jacob, and the week after that we're going to get on to Judah. This is the path we're on. And as we're in this series, digging into our spiritual roots, we find out that Abraham has a plan for God's promise to be passed on to his son Isaac. God has made this amazing promise to Abraham where the people have gone astray from God. God is going to redeem them. He's going to bring them back. He's going to repair the relationship. And it's going to happen through this man, Abraham. And God promises, move to a land that you haven't seen yet. I will lead you. I will equip you. I'm calling you. I'm going to equip you. God says, I'm going to give you this land, and I'm going to multiply your descendants. And among your descendants, there are going to be kings. And your descendants are going to be more numerous than the stars in the sky and the sand and the seashore. And they are going to be a blessing to all the families on the earth. You, Abraham, you and your family line is the key to how I am going to repair my relationship with humanity. So that promise passes on through Isaac. Now, if we catch up here, Genesis 24, starting in verse 1, Abraham was now a very old man, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. One day, Abraham said to his oldest servant, the man in charge of his household, take an oath by putting your hand under my thigh. Now, I've studied this out a little bit, And there isn't there aren't other texts that you can look at where this idea of striking an agreement this way is done or explained. So we're just, it's a little bit mysterious. But what we can take from this is clearly there was a level of trust here, because you don't just ask anyone to put their hand under your thigh. And what is under your thigh anyway? I mean, my knee is under my thigh. There are other areas under my, I don't know. We don't know. But clearly there was a level of trust here and a level of vulnerability between Abraham and this servant. He says, "Swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and earth, that you will not allow my son to marry one of these local Canaanite women. Go instead to my homeland, to my relatives, and find a wife there for my son Isaac." We sang this song about crossing over Jordan's shores into this land of Canaan. Well, that's where Abraham is. The land that God had promised, the promised land, is the land of Canaan. But Abraham says, in order to keep this promise moving forward, I don't want my son Isaac marrying a local woman. He's intentional about marriage. Single people, pay attention. He's not like, okay, Isaac, go find someone who you think is cute, you know, who makes you feel special inside. He's got a plan. There's an intention to what's going on. Whether you are single or married, you need to recognize that we live in a world that wants to tell us that nothing is more important than our right to happiness. If you're not happy, then make a change. If you're not happy in your marriage, maybe it's time to get out of your marriage, sometimes is the advice, because happiness, well, isn't that the most important thing? My happiness. But what the reality is that there is a God and we are not Him. And He has a plan for us not just to be happy, but to be holy and have a lasting happiness that goes on forever, because we're connected to the one who loves us the most, the one who has a will for our lives, the one who calls us and equips us to greater things than we can imagine ourselves. Sometimes we're going to have to make decisions that aren't primarily about our happiness, but that are about His holiness. We're going to call this God's will, and what we want to see is God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And what I want to suggest to you today is that as we seek God's will, we're going to love others well. Seek God's will in order to love others well. So Abraham's servant follows Abraham's plan, the intentional plan of not having Isaac marry someone local, but going. His servant prays to God and says, "God, I want you to help me find the right woman for Isaac." And he prays and he says, "I'm going to go to this well and I'm going to ask somebody to help me with water. And if they go out of their way above and beyond and offer also to water my camels," because this would have been just more than just the servant, there would have been a kind of caravan. "If this person that I talk to offers also to water my camels, then that will be a sign to me that you have brought a wife for Isaac into my midst." So this beautiful young woman approaches. She offers to provide water for this servant and for the camels. And in Genesis chapter 24, 21, "The servant watched her in silence, wondering whether or not the Lord had given him success in his mission. Then at last, when the camels had finished drinking, he took out a gold ring for her nose and two large gold bracelets for her wrists." A nose ring in Scripture. Who knew, right? So this servant realizes, my prayer's been answered. Okay, let's give a sign here. I'm going to give this woman, this young woman, gifts. And I'm going to let her know what God is doing in our midst. I'm going to sidebar for a moment. One concept that really helped Michelle and me in our in our relationship, and this year we're going to celebrate 20 years of marriage. I know. I mean, you look at her, she must have been married when she was like 7. No, 20 years of marriage. It hasn't always been smooth. It hasn't always been perfect. We've had to be students of one another. And one of the things that helped us to do that is a concept that this biblical counselor, this wonderful, smart guy, Gary Chapman, proposes is a concept called the 5 love languages. Okay? Now let me explain. Maybe you've heard of relationships. You probably haven't. Maybe some of you have been in this kind of relationship where you've got a husband and wife, and this isn't just for husbands and wives, so I don't want you all to tune out, but I'm going to use husbands and wives as an example. Maybe you've got a wife who's saying to her husband, "Why tell me you love me? Why don't you tell me?" And the husband says, "I told you I loved you the day we were married. If that changes, I will let you know." Meanwhile, the husband is out shoveling the driveway and thinking, "Surely this is going to please my wife, and I will come into my home, and there will be hot cocoa waiting for me, and as I remove my boots, she will be ready to put my feet up. Surely that will be the case." But no. No, the husband walks in to no hot cocoa and to a wife who just wants to hear her husband say, "I love you." This husband and wife, they do love each other. But sometimes some people need to hear the words. They are all about the words. They need to have a card that's more than just something that you purchase someone else's words, but there's a personal note written on the card. And when they hear that, they fill up a little bit with love and they feel more loved. Or maybe you're a person who doesn't care about cards, who can hear the words, but what are words? What I want from you is some kind of acts of service. I've been trying to express to you that I love you by doing all these things for you. Can't you see how much I love you by the things that I do? And no, sometimes people can't because they're speaking different languages. They are expressing and receiving love in ways that their partner doesn't express and receive love. So the love is there, it exists, but it isn't being communicated in a way that the other can understand. Often, this is the case in marriages. Often, this is the case between parents and children. Often, this is the case between friends. You want to let your friend know how much you care for them and appreciate them? Find out what their love language is. You've got a friend who keeps like giving you gifts, and you're like, "What is up with all the gifts?" Maybe their love language is receiving gifts, and they're trying to communicate to you how much they care for you. Maybe that's a clue that maybe you could give them a gift back. Even if that isn't your love language, become a student of the people around you. Become a student of yourself. It's God's design plan that we would love Him and receive love from Him, that we would understand how much He loves us, that we would understand that He wants to cherish and protect and nourish us. And then to the extent that He does that, we are to love other people. I mean, it's all about love. And what Gary Chapman is proposing here is just, let's get better at it. Here's some tips, here's some clues on how to get better at it. So, 5 love languages, that these are themes that people tend to have in their life and how they give and receive love. Words of affirmation, acts of service, receiving gifts, quality time, and physical touch. If you want to learn more about that, there's in your program, there's a website you can go to. You can even take an online inventory where he will they'll help determine what your love language is. Adults, kids, they've got different different inventories that you can take no matter what your position in life happens to be. Become a student of yourself. Become a student of others and love well. So, when we read this account in Genesis 24, we see evidence of trust and of love expressed in all five love languages. And it's not just between Isaac and Rebekah, between Abraham and his servant. They struck this agreement, this promise, with this physical sign that they gave each other, physical touch. Between Abraham's servant and God, the servant takes time to verbally express praise to God, words of affirmation for how great God is. Between Rebekah and Abraham's servant, when she greets him with acts of service. Let me get water for you. Let me get water for your camels. Between Abraham's servant and Rebekah's family, what we see is that the family of Rebekah invites the servant to spend time in their home. Please come, share a meal with us, spend the night. Let's spend some quality time together. And then the nose ring and the bracelet were gifts that became a sign of love on behalf of Isaac. And Rebekah receiving those gifts is a demonstration of trust on her part. You don't take a nose ring from just anybody. So the servant tells this whole story to Rebekah's family. Gives the nose ring and the bracelets to Rebekah and says, take me to your family. She leads them there and they see her coming and she's got this new adornment. She's got this whole caravan behind her. The servant tells the whole story of where he's coming from and how Abraham is related. Remember that guy? You know, and tells the whole story. And then in Genesis 24, verse 49 says, so tell me, will you or won't you show unfailing love and faithfulness to my master? Please tell me yes or no, and then I'll know what to do next. Then Laban and Bethuel replied, the Lord has obviously brought you here. So there is nothing we can say. Here is Rebekah, take her and go. Yes, let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has directed. You hear the gravity of God's will being done here. Clearly God is at work. We don't want to stand in the way of what God is doing. When Abraham's servant heard their answer, he bowed down to the ground and worshipped the Lord. Then he brought out silver and gold jewelry and clothing and presented them to Rebekah. He also gave expensive presents to her brother and mother. We can learn some things from this. If you're courting someone, treat their siblings and their mom very well, please. Now, how special do you think Rebekah felt in all of this? There's gifts, there's honor, there's celebration. There's clearly this message that she has been chosen by the Lord. And to marry a rich young man, now honestly, Isaac was 40 years old at the time, but he lived to be 180, so maybe it's like being 20 today. He is a rich, eligible bachelor. So the servant wants to leave right away and take Rebekah with him and go back to Isaac. But the family wants her to stay for 10 more days. This is all happening very suddenly. Verse 57, well, they said, we'll call Rebekah and ask her what she thinks. So they called Rebekah. Are you willing to go with this man? They asked her, and she replied, yes, I will go. She is committed. Jumping to verse 63. One evening, as Isaac was walking and meditating in the fields, he looked up and saw the camels coming. When Rebekah looked up and saw Isaac, she quickly dismounted her camel. Who is that man walking through the fields to meet us? She asked the servant, and he replied, it is my master. So Rebekah covered her face with her veil. This probably, I mean, culturally, was something that someone who was engaged to be married would do as a sign that they were spoken for, that they were engaged. So this would have become Isaac's clue from a distance to see a woman approaching with a veil. He would know the servant was successful. Here comes my bride. The veil becomes important. And so sometimes we think of this like wispy kind of veil that that we see today that people can see through, but this is probably a little more solid. This was probably just totally kind of covering her face, which becomes important as we prepare for next week when Jacob marries the person he was engaged to, but only finds out after their marriage is consummated that it was actually his sister. Or not his sister. No, not this time. That was last week. It's actually his fiance's sister. And you go, how in the world could somebody mix that up? Well, maybe it had something to do with the fact that her face was covered. A cultural thing. So, her face is covered with a veil. Then the servant told Isaac everything he had done. And Isaac brought Rebekah into his mother Sarah's tent. His mother was not in the tent at the time, okay? And she became his wife. He loved her deeply, and she was a special comfort to him after the death of his mother. He loved her deeply. They did a plan according to God's will. He met her, made her his wife, loved her deeply. I like this wedding plan here. They went into the tent, and she became his wife. Michelle and I were high school sweethearts. We got engaged when we were in college, and we had an engagement that was over a year long. Now, I don't want to get indelicate here, but I will tell you that we had committed to not crossing a certain line before we were married. We understood marriage in Scripture to be not just an agreement, but there is an act of marriage. And that's what Isaac and Rebekah did in Mom's tent. They did the act of marriage. I will spell it out. And when we're talking about God's Word here, they went in that tent and they had sex. All right? And that is how they were married. It wasn't a big, you know, plan this whole, like, oh, we got to have, you know, all these people standing, well, how much is a plate going to cost, and who should we invite, and all this stressful stuff, and taking all this time to plan. They were like, okay, we know we're going to be married. Let's just get married right now. And marriage in Scripture is understood as not just an agreement, but an act of marriage. So, yeah, for Michelle, I mean, to know that we were going to be married and then to have over a year of just waiting. I like Isaac's plan. I think this is sensible. Consider this when you're planning for marriage. Just like, you know what? I want to do the Sarah's tent plan. Let's... trying to not be indelicate. I think I might be moving. Okay, so some cultural differences here. Isaac and Rebekah are one of the few monogamous couples in the Old Testament, one man, one woman being married. Our culture is very different from that of Isaac and Rebekah, but there are still some similarities. People like to know that they're loved. They like to be treated special. Isaac is dedicated to Rebekah exclusively. Abraham, last week we learned, he slept with his wife's maidservant. This caused problems for him. Next week we're going to see problems caused when Isaac's son Jacob fathers children through four different women. See, sex unifies people. That's as true today as it has ever been. 1 Corinthians 6:16, Paul gives these instructions. He explains. He says, or do you not know? And he's talking to an audience here who has thought of sex as more of something that becomes a recreational thing, or they had it tied into some of their worship practices. They didn't have the internet at that time, so people would actually have to go and visit prostitutes if they wanted to, and I'm This is the culture that he's speaking into. And he says, or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? And then he goes back to Genesis. For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. This is God's plan from the beginning, that two people would become one flesh. That is the act of marriage, the act of people being unified, becoming one. So what is God's plan for sex? Is it procreation? Is it recreation? I would argue that it is oneness. It is oneness. There's this verb, this Hebrew verb that's used to describe this act of marriage, this oneness happening. And it's yada, which means to know. An example, Genesis 4:1. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived. Okay, so we know there's more than just an intellectual knowledge, or he's aware of his wife, because he knew her and she had a baby. This word, yada, this knew, to know, it speaks to a vulnerability that you open up to someone else, that you know them on every level, that they are fully known and fully loved. And it is a oneness, it is a unity that isn't achieved in any other way. The two will become one flesh. So yeah, sex is about trust and vulnerability. It requires communication. It communicates exclusivity and commitment. It meets a wife's need for connection and a husband's need for affirmation. So we can go with God's plan, God's will. Seek God's will in order to love others well. There are other plans that we can follow. I'm just one example that you might run across on TV sometime. We should have sound here. So much better with it. But deadly.
Well, now there's a real solution to a very real problem. Introducing the Better Marriage Blanket. On the outside, the Better Marriage Blanket looks and feels just like a soft, warm comforter. But on the inside, it contains a layer of activated carbon fabric, the same type of fabric used by the military to protect against chemical weapons. Flatulence molecules easily pass through the cotton shell and are harmlessly absorbed into the layer of carbon fabric. Even when used on top of bed sheets, offending molecules are absorbed before anyone knows they're there.
Real
so
product.
Whether you or your spouse suffers from a health issue or just the occasional disagreeable meal, you owe it to your marriage to try the Better Marriage Blanket. It makes a great wedding gift or anniversary gift too. To order, call 1-800-981-1134. Just three easy payments of $39.95. Online at buybettermarriageblanket.com. Order now.
So there's a real product that is telling you can have a better marriage if your spouse can't smell you so well at night. I'm sorry we didn't hear the first words in there. Better marriage, I mean, it's something that people are looking for, and it's something, you know, I don't think that's the best way to do it. And by the way, part of my job, my role as a pastor here is to help lead and guide, and I want to, it's guidance from me to you. I want to tell you, do not get this product for someone on your anniversary. It is not a good anniversary gift, nor is it a good wedding gift. Don't do it. Better marriage blanket. God has a plan. Shift your focus from the physiology of love and the psychology of love to the theology of love, finding out God's plan. This first requires us to recognize God as the king of our lives. We are not the king. But there is a king. And to obey him. Because his call is higher than obedience to our appetites. The greatest happiness comes from unity, and the only path to unity is through him. So no matter where you find yourself now, God offers you a preferred way forward. A way that honors him. Right where you are now, love God and let him love, nourish, and protect you. love, nourish, and protect the people close to you, whether you're married or single. If you are married, love, nourish, and protect your spouse. If you have children, love, nourish, protect them. This selfless love is in our spiritual roots, and it feeds us today. Boy, I got a lot more to say about this, but I got to wind down. Genesis 26, 1 through 11. We don't even need to put this on the board, Heather. I'm just going to summarize this. We see that we've got Isaac and Rebekah, who they have a lot of good things going for them, and in a lot of ways they can be an example for us. He loved Rebekah deeply. She loves him, but they were not perfect. We see family patterns coming back. Just like with Abraham, there's a famine that comes to the land, and God says, okay, but don't go here. Go where I tell you to go, and I will care for you. And Isaac does that faithfully. And God renews the promise that he made to Abraham, says, I'm going to do all those things that I said I'm going to do for your father. Now you are the one carrying forward that promise. I'm going to do all of that through you, and I'm going to take you into this land. And as he's in this land, there's this leader, Abimelech. And Isaac is afraid. And he's afraid that people are going to see his beautiful wife and they're going to want to take her and they'll kill him in order to do it. This sounds very familiar. Family patterns tend to repeat. And so he says to Rebekah, tell them that I'm your brother. Well, Abimelech is looking out his window one night and he sees them groping. God's words, okay? And Abimelech figures it out. And he says, wait a minute, you are clearly married to this woman. Why didn't you tell us? Because if someone had taken her as their own wife, then we would have been in big trouble. See, even someone from a foreign land who doesn't know the God of Abraham and Isaac knows the importance of knowing someone in the biblical sense. Knowing the importance of oneness, knowing the importance of protecting someone's purity. Isaac didn't do it perfectly. Isaac and Rebekah, we'll learn more about them when we talk about their sons Jacob and Esau. They were not perfect, and none of us is. No matter where you are here, and I'm setting up for you, this is God's ideal, and all of us have fallen short of that in one way or another. And I want to tell you, you are not hopeless. That's one of the messages we are going to hear over and over again as we look at the lineage of Jesus. Isaac and Rebekah were not perfect, and yet God used them to be the roots from which he raised his own son, the Messiah, the perfect one, came from imperfect people. God is in the business of using us where we are and who we are. So if you're single, maybe you're single by intention, by decision. And that's great. I mean, Paul tells us that there's value in being single. It's not a command for you to be married. There are advantages to being single. So if you're going to do that well. Do it according to God's will. If you're not single intentionally, you're looking for a spouse, look according to God's will for a spouse. If you're married, be married according to God's will. Seek God's will in order to love others well. He has a plan. No matter where you are, move forward well. And don't let what you have done before be strapped onto you like something that could never be redeemed, because he is in the business of redeeming. That's what he does. That's why Jesus went to the cross, so that everything that you carry with you that hasn't been according to God's plan and God's will, Jesus says, I've got this. I'll take that. Let's nail that to the cross. And now, call me Lord of your life and move forward. Move forward according to my will. And you're going to experience a life that is more heaven than hell. You're going to experience a life that's done according to God's will, his will being done in your life. as it is in heaven, in your household as it is in heaven, in this community as it is in heaven. We need to seek God's will in order to love others well. One of the ways that we love God well is to pray. And something I'm going to start on Wednesday, and I've invited you to join along with me, is to divorce yourself from something in your life that gets between you and God. So a craving or an appetite that tends to control you. Take that thing and say, no, I'm committing to 30 days. I am done with that. And every time that craving comes up, I'm going to turn it into prayer. We have a prayer plan. It's going to be a daily plan. It's going to give you ideas what to pray about. If you mark your communication card and say, I want to be on this fasting plan. I want to cut something out of my life and I want to replace it with prayer and with scripture, with a connection to my King. We've got a group that on Facebook that we're going to launch that's going to give you daily prayer reminders. If you're fasting from social media, which is a great idea, do that. We have the same prayer plan in print on this back table that you can grab one of those and you can take it. You can take it with you. And for 30 days, we're taking things that have pulled our attention and our affection from God, and we're divorcing ourselves from that in order to give more connection to Him. And I invite you to do that. It's important if you're going to if you're going to give and receive love from God and to God, it's important to pray. So we're going into an intentional season of that to coincide with Lent, to lead up to Easter. Let's get started with that by praying together right now. God, we're grateful for positive examples in our life, and even with positive examples, we know that there's only one perfect example, and it is Jesus Christ. I pray for the men in this room who are married, that they would love their wives as Christ loves the church, and He laid down His life for us. I pray that the men in this room would seek Your will in order to love their wives well. I pray that in that environment, that we'd have women who are feel safe, who feel secure, who feel nurtured, who feel loved, that they'd be willing to submit to their husband's leadership. I know these are terms that sometimes scare us, yet in Your plan, this happens perfectly. It happens beautifully. I pray that we would be a church who is submitted to You as a bride. We are the bride of Christ. I pray that You would pray or care for and nurture this church, these people, that You would just free us from fears, free us from our past, show us a wonderful future where Your will is done in our hearts, in our homes, in our community, as it is in heaven. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.